applied to you, and you need to trust in what God provided for us in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5 this morning, if you go there with me, Romans chapter number 5, I'm going to look at a few things together and just two verses, and I'm going to try to preach these two verses to you this morning. And the problem was I got hung up on the first two words of the first verse, so we'll see how it goes this morning. Can't keep you overtime as much on Sunday morning as maybe I would be allowed to or able to other times, so I understand that. I don't want anybody's roast to burn in the oven or anything like that. So we'll keep that in mind. And, you know, the good thing is when you have a big guy that's preaching to you on Sunday morning, he gets hungry too, so I'll probably stop after a while. Romans chapter 5, let's look at a few things here together this morning. And we'll trust the Lord for a message from the Holy Scripture this morning. Romans chapter 5, we'll look at verses 8 and 9. Of course, we have to talk a little bit before we get to verses 8 and 9. I will tell you a story, though. Just like the song a minute ago, and this is probably a real bad segue, but every individual personally needs to see themselves as the one the Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood for. And sometimes we don't think it's us, we think it's everybody else. Hear the story about the older lady was sitting at home watching the late news report. It was late at night. Her elderly husband had traveled somewhere and was traveling back, and she saw the local news report that they were reporting that there was a man driving on the wrong side of the road. You remember a few years ago when Highway 27 was under construction there for about, I don't know, it seemed like 4 or 5 years there. I remember one night I was driving late from Georgia back down to here to Florida, and they had some things blocked off funny there on the south side of 1792 on Highway 27, and there was a guy coming right at me. He was on the wrong side of the road. Now, it was a little confusing, but the crash would have been just as devastating, even though he was confused. But I'm here today, and we didn't crash. Praise the Lord for that. It was like 3 o'clock in the morning, so it was just me and him, and I was able to get out of his way. But this elderly lady saw that there was a local news report that someone was driving on the wrong side of the road, so she called her elderly husband on the cell phone to warn him about it. And she says, "I just want to let you know, I want you to be careful out there. I was worried about you. The newsman just said there's someone driving on the wrong side of the road." And he said back to his wife, he says, "It ain't one of them, it's all of them." Sometimes you don't think it's you, you think it's everybody else. But understand this, it's you too, amen? That's what the scripture tells us. We're going to see about that this morning as we look at this passage. We're going to talk about our soul salvation. Now, Romans chapter 5, the first word of verse 1 of Romans chapter 5 is the word therefore. Now, I was leaned over into the mic here a moment ago. I did that to begin with, but I'm going to lean back a little bit, so don't turn me down, because I've been stripping my gears a lot lately, so make sure you keep the volume up, and folks can always, you know, cover their ears if I get too loud or something like that. All right? The first word of verse 1 of chapter 5 is the word therefore. So that tells me something right there, doesn't it? It tells me that this is going to be words or truth based upon truth that was previously stated, or a foundation that God has previously given us. Romans chapter 4, the last verse, verse number 25, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, said he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So the first verse of Romans chapter 5 says, therefore, being justified, how can we get justified? The way it answers it right here in verse number 1. We can get justified before God. That means for God to say we're just. For God to officially declare us just in his sight. The only way that's possible is for us to have faith, verse number 1 of chapter 5, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we get some things because we believe in what God has provided for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, here's what it is. Jesus Christ performed a work on the behalf of mankind. It was his death for our sins, according to the scriptures. It was his burial in a tomb, according to the scriptures. It was his resurrection on the third day, conquering death and rising from the grave. He did that according to the scriptures. That was his work of salvation that had me in mind and you in mind all at the same time. That is the finished, completed, accepted work of God through the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf as his creation that needed salvation. We needed it. Everybody that's ever lived in mankind, every man born of a woman, outside of the one that was conceived only by the woman's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ, has needed salvation because sin has separated us between God, from our God, and from His presence and our eternity with Him in the future. Sin is the problem there. God provided a way for us to be forgiven and saved from our sin and the consequences thereof. So we understand this, therefore, being justified by faith, not faith in ourselves, not faith that you can do better, not faith that you can turn over a leaf or get a duck in a row. You need to kill those ducks. You need to get rid of all those leaves and rake them up. You just need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. The only way to have peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what it says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there I preached to you about 14, 15 months ago about the fruits of justification, the results of what has happened because of what God has provided and completed for us, His work of salvation in Jesus Christ. And I gave you a whole list of them. I'm not going to go back over those, but that's what we can see in Romans chapter 5. I want to jump down to verse number 8. And let's look at verses 8 and 9 this morning. And we're going to look at that one fruit, that one result of God's work of salvation. And it's this today that we're going to concentrate on, our soul's salvation. That is a result, a fruit, a consequence of what God has done for me and you. So we're going to look at that this morning. Look at it, verse number 8. The Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we're thankful today for our salvation. Father, we had no hope of salvation. We had no way, no means of salvation outside of You providing it for us. Father, we were helpless and hopeless in and of ourselves, and still are, Father, if we look to ourselves. But Father, I'm so thankful that we can look to You, and maybe even more technically, we can look to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and His finished work, Father. I thank You today that I can have salvation because of what Jesus Christ did for me and did for everyone. So, Father, we exalt Jesus Christ today. We draw attention to Him the best way we know how. We preach Him. Father, we exalt Him and lift Him up. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God would accompany this message from Thy Word this morning. And especially, Father, if there's one here today without the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior, Father, we just trust You with that. And Father, we just trust the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to convict their heart, Father, and for them to respond in faith even today. We'll trust You. We'll thank You for this opportunity to assemble together and spend time with You. And we ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. We're privileged to get to spend time in the Word of God together this morning. And the only way we'll actually realize that, unless we actually allow our hearts to get warmed by maybe some of the singing we participate in, maybe by some of the specials we hear, maybe by some of the scripture that we hear read, the only way is it for us to do it on purpose to get into this thing, for our hearts to be warm. You're supposed to have a warm heart. The only other way for it to happen is for us to face persecution. Then we'll realize what we had. If say in the days ahead or the weeks ahead or the months ahead, and this isn't in my notes, but if we were to have some things, some rights taken away from us that we've grown accustomed to and been used to for so long, then we would actually change our approach and our attitude about these things of the Lord. And that would be a sad thing for me and you to have to face those circumstances to get right. So sometimes I think we take for granted our opportunity to assemble ourselves together. I mean, there's hundreds of people that took for granted their opportunity to assemble themselves together this morning. Right. And I'm not preaching to them. I learned that a long time ago. I'm young, but I'm learning you're not supposed to preach to the people that aren't there. You're supposed to preach to the people that are here. And so I always try my best to thank you for being here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we're glad to have you. But let's not take for granted this opportunity we have to open the eternal Word of God and see what God has to say to us this morning. Even if I'm the messenger boy, let's still not take it for granted, okay? And let's look to His Word and let's be blessed by it this morning, because there's always a blessing there, and as long as we're willing to receive that blessing. So Romans chapter 5, I tried to lay a little bit of the groundwork there. So we're going to talk about our soul salvation today, something that we're apt or prone to take for granted because maybe we've been saved too long. And I grew up in this church. I grew up, the first time I realized what the truth was about needing to be saved, I was in children's church hearing that stuff. I thought about it. One day last week, I went to one of the classrooms looking for a certain student over here, and the classroom I walked into was the same classroom I had 3-year-old children's church in. And I remember that. I remember all that. I remember how they used to had to, you know, put me in a straitjacket to get me to be still and pay attention. I'm just kidding. Not a straitjacket. Other means probably. But I remember that, and that's a blessing to me. I've had the truth preached to me my whole life for the most part, and that's not something that you should take lightly or ever not be thankful for. And maybe your testimony is similar to mine, or maybe it's different. But yet, we ought to be thankful for what we have in Christ Jesus and the truth. And so today, let's talk a little bit for a few moments about our soul salvation. And even if we've been saved a long time, let's be thankful for our soul salvation today, okay? And then we're going to look at 7 characteristics of salvation, especially the first one we're going to look at real good, and maybe the other 6 also. 7 characteristics of salvation this morning. Let's look at verse number 8 again. Just remember the immediate setting. Remember verse 7, what it says? We can look at it. It says, For a righteous man will one die. That means it's hard to find someone willing even to give their life for a good person. What we would call righteous, what we would call a good man, what we would call a good person, it's really hard to find someone and say, oh, you know what? I'll die and I'll give my life so they can continue to live. It'd be really hard to do that. I know we all say we would do that, but that's just words, okay? Scarcely. I mean, it's not impossible, but it's a real rare thing. It's scarce. That's a good old word, isn't it? That's scarce, right? For a righteous man will one die. That's the truth from the scripture right there. Yet, peradventure for a good man, or good man rather, some would even dare to die. But here's what God did for us. He even died for sinners. That's what verse 8 says. It would be the rare occasion. It'd be a scarce thing for someone to want to die for a righteous person, or maybe what we would consider a good man. Yet God died for us while we were yet sinners. That's what the scripture says. So let's talk about verse number 8 for just a moment this morning. What a blessing it is. I'm sure many of you who've shared the Lord Jesus Christ, preached Christ to somebody else before, you've probably shared this verse with them before. You've probably quoted or read or showed this verse from the New Testament or from the scripture to someone before. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So let's break down this verse as the time allows this morning. The first 2 words of verse number 8 are these words, but God. But God. Now, I like that. We could go to the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. In the beginning, God, right? We could do that. Remember, all throughout Scripture, remember this, and I've said it before, all throughout Scripture, God's existence is a scriptural fact that's always assumed. Never does a writer, the Holy Spirit of God, or a human author of Scripture ever go about to set the table and try to prove to you the existence of God. Do you understand? If God didn't exist, then nothing else would exist also. It's just a scriptural fact that's assumed. Oh, well, how can God always exist? How could he always be? That's easy. That's very easy to understand. Or maybe you could say it's very hard to understand, but let's get easy about it. Let's get simple about this. He existed before time existed. So you're trying to put the constraints of time on the one that actually is the author of time and the ordainer of time. You can't do that. But God, his existence is eternal. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. Let me just say this. God has communicable attributes. And that sounds fancy, maybe. If you're in the medical field, maybe it's not as fancy to you. You've heard of a communicable disease before. And I'm going to try not to repeat that word too many times, or I'll start saying it all kinds of funny ways. But God has communicable, now you'd understand what it is, right? Communicable attributes. Now let me explain that, okay? Let's put our thinking caps on here. And it's not that hard. We make things hard sometimes. Communicable attributes would be defined as those particular qualities in God that when conveyed to man, man has the ability to somewhat grasp or understand them. Okay? I guess that sounded real long and complicated. Qualities that God has that when they're conveyed to man, man can actually understand or somewhat grasp. what God is or what God is like. I'll give you some examples. How about God's holiness? We understand the difference between right and wrong. We understand the difference between good and bad. We do. A little kid can understand the difference between good and bad, okay? So we understand the holiness of God because we can contrast with it in our experience and in our minds the wickedness of sin. So we can't understand in full depth the holiness of God. He's so holy that someone like me that's unholy can't even enter into his presence in and of my own self. If I was able to do that, by the way, I would die. My existence would go away. It would end. That's what the scripture teaches us. Yet I can understand that God's holy. Now I'm going to have to speed up a little bit. We understand that God's righteous because we know what unrighteousness is. We can understand that God is merciful. That means he gave some mercy when someone didn't deserve it. We understand that God is love. I can't understand all about God's love. We could never, like the songs say, we could never write it. We could never explain it. We'd exhaust everything that we had at our disposal trying to explain God. We can't do that, but yet we can understand God is love because he loved us and proved his love to us. And I can love my family. I can love my wife. I can love my children. I can participate in that, so I can understand that God has loved me. We love him because he first loved us, the scripture says. So those are some things I can grasp, not in their entirety, but I can understand them. I have an understanding of God when it comes to these things. His faithfulness, I could go through a whole list of some of his communicable attributes. But do you understand if there's some things that can be, that when conveyed to us, we can grasp and understand? There are also some things about God that when they're conveyed to us, we can't grasp them and we can't understand them. He's so much higher than us. He's so much bigger than us. All those things that we're limited in what we can grasp and understand of him. I'll give you a couple things about that, but think about it. God's incommunicable attributes. By man's natural ability or reasoning or senses, we cannot grasp these certain qualities that God possesses. I'll give you a list of them in just a second, but let me just say this real quick, and I hope you're still listening to me and said, well, that was a big word and that was a long definition you gave, so I'm not going to listen anymore, and you're thinking about that roast that I mentioned earlier. I hope that you'll come back and tune back in for me or not tune away. Do you understand that since there are some things that in our humanity we're unable to grasp and understand about God, that's why many people write God off? That's why the unsaved man has a tendency to become a self-righteous agnostic or supposed atheist, although there's really no such thing, or a self-righteous humanist. There's plenty of them. Man has that tendency because he cannot grasp God with his mind. So he figures either there is no God, or you can't get to know him if there is one. And boy, if you read, that really sums up a lot of people just then. And by the way, that sums up basically the philosophy of our nation today right there. That's one of, and I just say that's the problem with our nation. That's one of the source root problems of our nation today is we had a bunch of non-saved, unspiritual, ununderstanding people in the wrong places of leadership, and now our whole country has went in a direction that it should never have went. There's a simple Bible verse that explains it. 1 Corinthians 2:14 explains it. The Bible says, but the natural man receiveth not. They're able to be received, but the natural man's not going to receive them. Receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Romans 12:2 says it this way, that it has to be a renewing of the mind. So in and of the natural man's self, his mind, his ability to understand and to grasp things, he's not able to grasp God or understand God. In fact, it's actually foolishness unto him. And it's not God's fault, it's the natural man's fault. He has no spiritual aspect to himself. People use the word spiritual all the time, but unless the Spirit of God lives inside of you, unless the Spirit of God joins you to that one that sits at the right hand of the Father, there is no spiritual discernment or ability that you have in and of yourself. You're spiritually dead, the Scripture says, if you do not have Christ Jesus, if you're not in Christ Jesus. That's the problem in our nation today. And let me continue, even though I don't have time, to say it's also the problem in our churches today. Do you understand that many churches, in fact, the majority of churches, and I'll use the word denominations, and that would be a name over a certain group of churches that lump a bunch of people together, a bunch of local assemblies together. The problem with them is they might have been some safe people one time way back when, in those local assemblies. But what happened, because their doctrine was wrong and because they denied the Scripture, they participate in things like infant baptism. And what that does is you sprinkle a baby, and someone stands in the place of a baby and answers for that baby and says, yes, I confess God. By the way, Romans chapter 10 says that we're supposed to confess God individually, but with the heart man believeth in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. How can a little baby that's not even has the ability yet to talk, how can he confess Christ? Someone stands in his place and confesses Christ for him. They sprinkle water on him. They go through a religious ritual or observance or act, and all of a sudden they declare that person saved. They can grow up within that congregation, and all of a sudden one day to ascend to leadership, and they're not even saved. They're spiritual. Dead, and they're still yet a natural man, and they discern not the things of God. And then all of a sudden the years go by, and you see the direction that the natural man takes what was supposed to be of God. Now, I said a lot, but hopefully you can comprehend that real easy. That's very simple. Unsaved people make up the majority of church congregations today, and have for a while. That's why we find ourselves in a ridiculous mess of false religion and untruths being preached today. That's why, if we want to use the word denomination here, when it comes to a Baptist, one of the distinctives of being a Baptist is a regenerated church membership. You have to be saved to be a member of the church and to participate. But that's not a requirement in other places. And you don't misconstrue my words there. It's a simple subject of who's saved and who's not saved. And I'm not saying only Baptists are saved. Please don't misconstrue my words, okay? 1 Corinthians 2:14 explains a lot. And I could preach the rest of the time on this, but I told you we're going to preach the rest of these verses here, or try. There's some incommunicable attributes of God. One of them is God's eternal. As far as we know, we think everything has a beginning and everything has an end, so we don't understand something that has no beginning and has no end. We are incapable of understanding or grasping that in our natural state. Can I tell you one day that we'll see Christ face to face, and we'll know as we are known, and we'll have the knowledge of God, we'll be conformed to the image of His Son, and we'll have no problem understanding no beginning, no end, and eternal life in Christ Jesus. We'll have no problem with that. And by the way, the old timers refer to that as God's infinity. He's infinite in His character, in His person. God is infinite. Number two, God is unchangeable. That's hard to grasp and understand, because everything we see, time changes things, doesn't it? Yet God, in His immutability, He changes not. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I change not, the Scripture says. That's an attribute or characteristic of God that we have a hard time wrapping our mind around. Another one is that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. Another one is that God is omnipresent. That means He's everywhere at the same time. The old-timers used to call that His immensity. That's a good word for it, isn't it? Isn't that pretty neat? If you think about that for a second, I see that you're really on board with me on that. Immensity. If you think of something being immense, well, that's a term in our language we try to help us capture some of the character or the attributes of God. I'll give you some Bible verses. They do it better. Isaiah 48:13, God says, my right hand spans the heavens. That's a big hand. From the end of His pinky to the end of His thumb, He spans the heavens with His right hand. Heavens, plural. That's a big hand right there. That's an immense hand right there, and that's just the hand. Hey, I've got a big hand right here, but it's not as big as the rest of me. And God's hand is big, but it's not as big as the rest of him. We're talking about an immense God that really exists. There's some more verses like that. Psalm number 139, verse number 7 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" Where can you go where God's not at? The scripture says there isn't anywhere you can go where God's not at. Number 5, God is eternal. God is unchangeable. God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. And then let's spend a little bit of time on number 5. God is omniscient. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. If there's something to be known, then God knows it. Sometimes we think we're all-knowing. Sometimes we call somebody a know-it-all. And maybe I understand what we mean when we say that. Yet there's no one that knows everything except God Almighty. Titus chapter 1, verse number 2 says it this way, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Oh God, you must not have known that what was going to happen in the Garden of Eden. You must not have known that that fallen creature of yours, Lucifer, was going to go tempt Adam and Eve like he did. You must not have known all the heartbreak and the pain and the suffering that was going to be the result. God knows everything. God knows what would have happened if Adam would refuse to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil in the Garden of Eden. God knew every option that was present to be known and the impending consequences and results that had taken place. God knew it all before it ever happened. It could have went 40-11 different ways, and God knew each time what would have happened and results from it. Do you understand that? If there's something to be known, then God knows it. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says it this way, and there's several other references that we could chime right in with this one, but it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth." If he sees everything throughout the whole earth, then he knows everything that's going on. Job 34:22 says it this way, "There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." There's no hiding from God. There's no getting in the shadows. There's no finding a dark place where God can't see. God is light. God sees everything, knows everything. God knows the whole story. Let's make this practical for just a second. And we might not get everywhere we need to go this morning. But, you know, in the old days, people had more character than they do today. I mean, God knows the whole story. And in the old days, people knew God. Percentage-wise, those that were living on the face of this earth, I think, knew God more than the percentage-wise people know God today. And there's a difference in the way we live and act because of that. In the old days, I'd say this, unsaved people had more character than some saved people do today. In fact, in the old days, if you entered into an agreement and gave your word, it was going to happen. I mean, without lawyers and attorneys present, without stacks of paper, without notaries present, if you gave your word, it was going to happen. Today, you can have lawyers present, and you can have contracts, and you can have stacks of papers, and you can have notaries present, and somebody still wiggle out of it. Someone will still breach the contract and somehow not get penalized for it, seems like most of the time. But in the old days, it wasn't that way. A handshake meant much more than all these things we go through today legally. And it's the same way in the old days when someone spake using their words. If someone spake against another person, let's say if a man spake against another man, he was ready to back up those words with his very life. That's not how it is today. Everybody pops off at the mouth. Everybody hides behind the law or attorneys today, lawyers. Everybody hides behind computer screens. And they're big people on the other side of the internet somewhere, on the World Wide Web. And they can say whatever they want, whether it's true or not, and never have to personally stand there and face the consequences of what they say. In the old days, you said, if I were to say something against you, slanderous or accusatory towards your person or character, we would probably end up meeting in a field somewhere, and we would select a sword. And we'd go through a little ritual, but the end result was one person was alive and one person was dead. And that settled the matter, by the way. And then when guns were invented, you had a duel. sword duel, or a duel with a firearm. All those things that we talk about, hey, that's so barbaric and uncivilized. No, I think civilization probably reached its height back then. Not in technology, but in character. You're saying it should be that way today? I'm saying maybe it'd solve a lot of problems. People get so bold today, never worrying whether what they're saying is truth or not. But God's not like that. Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, I believe it's verse number 36, says it this way, every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Today you're not held an account for your words for the most part, but you'll be held an account one day before God Almighty, who, by the way, has no clerical problems or recording issues or no errors. He has the whole story because he's omniscient and he knows all. Job 42:2 verse says it this way, no thought can be withholden from thee. Not only does God know your words and your actions and they're not hidden from him, he even knows your thoughts and your motives. Isaiah 40 verse 28 says it this way, there is no searching of his understanding. Isaiah 55:8-9, remember those verses, how it says our thoughts are not his thoughts? Talks about how his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Matthew 9, Matthew 12, Luke 5, Luke 6, Luke 11, even when Jesus Christ was here on this earth, robed in the flesh of a man, it uses statements like this, Jesus knowing their thoughts, or Jesus perceiving what they were thinking, or Jesus knew their thoughts. It uses statements like that, and several of those references, even being here on earth, he still knew everything he needed to know. No limit to God when it comes to these things. So when it comes to your sin or your need for the Savior, I might not know your need, you might not know my need, but God knows the heart. There's nothing hid from him. And when it came to our means of salvation, God knew the only way to provide for us, to save us from ourselves and from our sin. I could go through all these verses here, and of course I've used up most of my time on those first two words, but let's just say it this way, but God commendeth his love toward us. Look at it, this next statement, and that while we were yet sinners. See, the Bible says we're all sinners. And can you stand there and argue with God and say, no, I'm not, when there's nothing hid from him? No action have you ever participated in that he did not know about and see? No thought did you ever have that he didn't already understand that you had that thought? No motive for any action or thought that you've ever had did he not know about? Nothing's hid from him. So 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. He knows you're a lawbreaker. He knows you're a transgressor and a trespasser. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. He knows about your unrighteousness. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. He knows about the price that you're required to pay because of the sin that you've committed. He knows all that. Don't pretend he doesn't. God doesn't have to build his case against you. He's an eyewitness of everything you've ever done in and against him in your life and in your existence. Life is short. Death is sure. Sin is the curse. And only Christ is the cure. See, even though the cause is great that we're sinners, there was a channel. There was a bridge. There was a way. It's called, in verse number 8, Christ died for us. God provided the way to forgive us of our sins, to save us from the consequences of our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:19, I'll conclude here in just a moment. Read you a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says it this way, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God was in Christ Jesus. He took all the trespasses, all the unrighteousness, all the sin, all our wickedness and righteousness, he took it upon himself. That way it was all charged, it was imputed to Christ. to God through Christ Jesus, that he could pay and provide a way of salvation from all that unrighteousness. That's what the scripture says Jesus Christ did when he went to the cross of Calvary and he died for our sins. I even hear people say, talk about Christ dying, but you need to say he died for our sins. That's what the scripture says. That was the cost. We're justified by his blood. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse number 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. That was the cost. That was the price provided that Christ paid for us. Hebrews 9:22, of course, and almost all things are by the law, purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. There was blood that needed to be shed. It wasn't going to be the blood of bulls and goats that was going to suffice in this instant. It wasn't even going to be our own blood that would suffice and pay for it, but it was the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that actually covered and forgave and washed away the sins that we participated in and committed. I like this. The cure here is we shall be saved. Look at verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved. That's the cure. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, the captain of our salvation, the scripture calls him. The only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ, what God provided us. The means of salvation. The consequences, verse number 9. Being saved from wrath through him. Saved from wrath. For the wages of sin is death. There's a price tag on sin. There's God's holiness that requires a payment for unholy actions. Jesus Christ provided that payment for us. Jesus Christ provided the salvation from the wrath toward our sin. 2 Thessalonians 1:9 says this, and I'll finish with this. It says, those that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. Here's what it says. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Do you understand that separation from God for all eternity right there? Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Not because God didn't love you, not because God didn't provide a way for you to be reconciled to him, but because you denied it and rejected it. And there's one sin that'll damn your eternal soul, and that's the sin of unbelief. That's the sin of rejecting what God has provided for you. He didn't discriminate. He didn't hold back from anybody. The grace of God hath appeared to all men when he offered salvation to me and you through Jesus Christ's finished work. Yet there's those that thumb their nose at God. Those in their natural state as a natural man says, I don't need God. I'll fix it. I'll do it myself. John Wayne, as much as I like to see the old movies and as much as his character appeals as being a man, one of the things he was quoted towards the end of his life, someone talked to him about the Lord and he says, you know, throughout my whole life, I've always stood on my own two feet and that's how it'll be after I die too. I'll just stand on my own two feet. If that's your philosophy, that's a damning philosophy right there. You'll bust hell wide open with a philosophy like that. There is no standing on your own two feet before God because you're not worthy to be accepted in his presence outside of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. No prayers answered when you're out of the presence of God. No one to appeal to. No power, no glory of his power to say, God, save me. It's too late by then if you've rejected Jesus Christ and this earthly life ends. The good news today is everybody that's here today, your earthly life, it's still going. You're still existing. Your life, you have the opportunity to turn from whatever it is that would keep you from the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the opportunity this morning to say, you know what? I trust Jesus. I accept Jesus. I'm thankful for what God has provided for me. And I repent and I turn towards you with all my heart. I believe you the best way I know how. I believe what Jesus Christ did for me is accepted by God and I'm justified by God in Christ Jesus and I believe on him today. And if you'll respond in faith to what God's saying today, you won't have to stand on your own two feet before him one day and answer for your sins because Jesus Christ already took your sins upon himself. He suffered, he bled, he died, he paid for those sins. And he was raised again the third day for our justification. So you're justified in Christ Jesus. The question is, God's not going to force you. The question is, what do you choose today? Do you accept what God's done for you in Christ Jesus? Or do you want to go about to establish your own righteousness? My advice and my encouragement and my preaching today is to choose Jesus Christ. Accept Him. Turn to Him. Believe on Him today with all your heart. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes if you would, please.